Good morning.
Here, I'll turn it off a little bit.
Oh, go ahead, see. Great. Is it, there we go. Getting a little bit more gain on this one so that everybody can hear. No, need a little more gain on that. There we go. Did you, this is the microphone we were planning on. Okay, everybody can hear? Yes, no. Yes, okay. Oh, okay, all right, great. Now I feel like I'm getting some projection. Good. Well, I hope everybody's into the swing of things. What a beautiful testimony from Brenda. So grateful for her and for her openness. And she gave us really some beautiful things to reflect on in terms of the kind of layers that unfold and ways to use the keys, sometimes that sort of big first step of freedom, and then as that becomes more and more a part of our life. And again, the simple summary of Unbound is it's a practical way to apply the power of the gospel to our lives. That's really what it's about, and that should really be our focus. How do I apply this personally? We profess the creed together, and we join in the sacraments together. We say a lot of prayers together, but sometimes we don't realize that this part of our life has never been exposed to the light of the gospel. And so the encounter with our team members is certainly a beautiful part of that, to be able to tell your story and to open up some of those ways that you're struggling, because you deserve to be heard and to be received. And then we'll lead you in prayer and help you to apply those keys to unlock some areas of your heart. Our first key last night was repentance and faith, right? Just those words of Jesus, repent and believe. Our second key we're going to talk about now is forgiveness. And then you just heard about the third and fourth keys. We often reverse these in a conference just for the sake of when sometimes this forgiveness talk brings up some things, and then we're going to have some prayer teams that will meet with you right now, right after the talk, who will be able to pray through that, and it's helpful to have all those keys kind of in place, so you'll hear about it, but sometimes it helps to open things up a little bit more. But normally we say forgiveness is the second key. At the very heart of the gospel, at the very heart of the revelation of God, is, of course, Jesus Christ. And the very heart of the revelation of Jesus Christ is Christ on the cross, where we really see how he gives everything. On the cross he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the night before he suffered, he gave us that memorial which makes present the mystery of the cross, that represents the mystery of the cross. And at that memorial that we continue to celebrate in the Eucharist, he said, take this, all of you, and drink from it, for this is the chalice of my blood, the blood of the new and eternal covenant, which will be poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. So we can see that forgiveness is really at the heart of the gospel. And we see that forgiveness is at the heart of Jesus Christ. There is no more powerful weapon that we have been given than the power to forgive. And Jesus is really marked by that forgiveness. So who wants to be like Jesus?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, right on. Good. So then we have to learn to forgive. Because Jesus forgives. So this talk starts with 3 points, and then the third point has 15 points. The first point is just the importance of forgiveness. I've already started with that theme, the importance of forgiveness. So much at the heart of the gospel, so important for us. In Matthew chapter 6, after teaching us about the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, Your Father will not forgive your sins. And so to say it very simply, unforgiveness blocks God's love. So it's not that God is holding out forgiveness from us. The fact is we can't receive it if our hearts are closed. So our unforgiveness can block God's love, block God's grace from reaching our hearts. But forgiveness releases God's grace. And we heard that in our testimony earlier, and my testimony last night, and Neil's testimony also contains that. Forgiveness releases God's grace. Jesus also tells a parable in Matthew chapter 18 about the unforgiving servant. Probably remember that parable. The unforgiving servant owed his master. One of my confreres who had been an accountant and now he's a scripture scholar, he did the math. In today's dollars, about $60 billion. I don't even know how you rack up that kind of debt. But anyway, that's the parable that Jesus tells. He owes his master about $60 billion. And he begs his master to give him more time to repay it. And then the master says, I'll just forgive all of it. The unforgiving servant then goes and turns around and somebody else owes him like $100. And he beats that guy and demands his money. The master hears about it and he throws that servant, that unforgiving servant, in prison where he is tormented until he pays back the last penny. And so I'm going to take 2 points from this parable. The other one will come a little later in the talk, but up front, we can just say simply, unforgiveness torments us. When we hold on to unforgiveness, it torments us. So, forgiveness is really important, number one. Number two, the source of forgiveness is not ourselves. The source of forgiveness is Jesus Christ. He has forgiven everyone, and he empowers us to forgive. When he prayed on the cross, forgive them, Father, he was, on our behalf, offering forgiveness for everyone. And then our work is simply to enter into that forgiveness. We draw on his power. And so you'll notice we always forgive in the name of Jesus. We're always entering into his power to forgive. He is the source of forgiveness. Okay, number three, we know forgiveness is really important. We know that we have the power in Jesus to forgive, so why don't we? That's point number three, which has 15 subpoints. There's a little something for everybody. And I want to say that intentionally too. Everything that I say now is not for everybody, but listen for the part that might apply to you. We all have our own reasons. We're all in different places. And the forgiveness that we need to offer is also in all kinds of different places. And so if you hear something, have a little objection in you, probably the answer is a little farther down in the list. So just try to take it all in. But at the heart of all unforgiveness is the same thing we talked about last night. There's a deception. So the enemy wants to hold us in unforgiveness because the enemy wants to block God's grace. And the Lord wants to lead us in forgiveness and really release that grace of love in our lives. But in every one of these reasons that we don't forgive, there's always a little deception in there. So that's where the goal of this is, to try and expose the deception. Where am I holding on to maybe some lie or some point of confusion or something that's keeping me from that forgiveness? There was one woman who received, she's a homebound woman and was receiving communion every week. And the priest, when he went to pray with her, you know, as the rite of Holy Communion outside of Mass, he led her in the Our Father. And they would pray, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our... and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And you notice after a couple weeks in a row, she would always cough at that place. And he finally asked her, like, well, what are you doing? And she said, Well, I thought if I didn't say it, then I wouldn't be responsible for forgiving. No. There's always a little deception in there. We can't let go of that responsibility or make different rules for ourselves. The first, number one out of 15, reasons that we don't forgive is I don't want to. We need to be willing. There was one woman, as they were giving the doing this Unbound conference in the Ukraine, he said, the number one reason is you don't want to. And the woman stood up and she said, that's right, I don't want to forgive my husband. All right, there it is. But we can have this attitude that I'm going to hold on to my anger until I get revenge. Once that person feels pain like mine, then I'll forgive them. It's very understandable. But we can hold on to, and really we've chosen, when we do that, we've chosen bitterness and anger and revenge to be our companions. And a little like Brenda said very beautifully, well, you know, that anger was coming up. Well, anger is a God-given emotion, but hatred, you know, hatred is a problem that I need to hurt someone who hurt me. Or sometimes people say, well, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. That's holding on to that grudge. So forgiveness goes deeper. To hold on to unforgiveness is simply to block ourselves from God's love. And we gain nothing from that. Number two is a lack of faith or a lack or an unbelief. Sometimes people will say, do you know what he did to me? How could I ever forgive him? Well, and sometimes we can say, when they say it's impossible, we can say, well, you're right. It is impossible for you alone. But as Jesus said, all things are possible for God. In the power of Jesus, it is possible to forgive. And so sometimes we just say to someone, are you willing to start? Are you willing to enter into the process? Are you willing to let God forgive through you? Would you be willing to give God the opportunity today to forgive through you? So just to open the door to let God forgive. Forgiveness is ultimately a surrender to the power of God. Only He can change our hearts. A third reason that people don't forgive is a lack of awareness. Sometimes those things are so buried in our past. I gave that example from my own experience of that time with my father. I just don't, you know, wasn't thinking about that, normally speaking. But there was, in that self-protection and some of the fear that entered in and some of the things that happened there, there was a need also to forgive him for that moment. I didn't understand that when I was 11 or something, but there are a lot of those things that happen in our childhood that we just sort of keep there in the past. Sometimes in the context of an Unbound session or your reflections, that just sort of comes, it rises to the surface and we go, wow, I need, there's some forgiveness that I need to do there. And then that has a way of unleashing some grace in our lives. There's a priest that I've come to know who struggled with pornography for about 35 years, starting when he was about 11. There was another boy in the neighborhood who introduced him to that sin. And it got to the point that he stopped going to confession, 20 years into priesthood, stopped going to confession because he was falling every day. And didn't want that in his life, but didn't know how to get out. He read Unbound and started to make an inventory, started to go through the exercises and writing everything out and praying through it on his own. In fact, he came back to that experience, that boy who had introduced him to that sin. And it seems that there was a whole stronghold of thoughts that formed around that, some resentment that boy had ruined his life, had led him into this sin. It was a constant struggle. There was blame, resentment. he didn't think about all of those things consciously over time, but when he went into Unbound, that whole memory emerged and he realized that was the origin of it and was able to forgive that boy who had led him into that sin. And there was a grace that opened up. And now, well over a year later, he has not fallen a single time. So really, so sometimes there's, you know, things in the past that come up and we forgive that. And then also some renunciation. And I won't, you know, the Lord was clearly building some things in his life. There was a whole return to prayer and greater fidelity and greater desire. Things have a way of ripening in our hearts and psychologically to be ready to receive the spiritual power that God wants to give us. But the point being, sometimes we don't forgive because we just have lost track of that or don't realize that there's a need for forgiveness. It's somebody who's not in our life anymore. And as Brenda described in her testimony very beautifully, she had sort of dealt with things with her husband, but then that encounter with another woman who had been betrayed, abandoned, kind of brought that up again, and there was a need for deeper forgiveness. So that can be the kind of thing that happens. Number four, sometimes we don't forgive because we've minimized the offense. And we can do that for a couple of reasons. One is similar to my story from last night. I wouldn't have thought to forgive my dad because he's a beautiful dad. You know, I don't hold anything against him. He really did his best. It's clear, you know, he was dealing with his own stuff. But there was something in that whole experience that I had that needed to be released. But sometimes we're hesitant to forgive somebody because we think of forgiveness as blame. Forgiveness isn't blame. It's simply recognizing, you know, that person also has their own limitations and struggles. And somebody who was also meant to represent God for us, authority figures in particular, will always fall short of that. As it turns out, all of you who are parents know. We all fall short of being a perfect representative of God, and that's, you know, what authority is sort of entrusted with. So forgiving someone has a way of moving the bad example, even just in a moment, and allowing God's greater love to flow through. Sometimes we also just don't know how to process things in our childhood, and so we minimize things to make them not seem as bad as they are. And one example is a woman who was going through an Unbound session, and there was something that was, she'd renounced some things, forgiven some things, or, you know, was using the keys, and there was something that was still kind of hanging there. And so the team asked her, you know, is there anybody else that's coming to your mind that you might need to forgive? And she goes, well, when I was 12, my cousin tried to rape me, but it was okay because he didn't penetrate. Like, no, it's not okay. That's not okay. But she had minimized that in her mind because she just didn't know how to process that whole horrible experience. Just didn't know how to process that. So she had left that in the past and just not dealt with it and worked around it. But the Lord wanted to bring a deeper healing there. And so she was able to bring that up, was able to forgive her cousin for having done that, thus acknowledging the gravity of how bad it was, in fact, but also entrusting it, handing it over, surrendering it to the power of God. And a great freedom emerged through that. So we don't need to judge or blame those that we forgive. We forgive because we ourselves have been forgiven. Number five, and this is a big one. Maybe if I rearrange those, I'd make this number one. I just try to follow. This is the outline of the heart of the Father, so I'm trying to give the teaching that goes with Unbound. But number five is fear, and it's a big one because a lot of times we don't forgive because we're holding on to that because we don't want to get hurt again. We're afraid of getting hurt again, and this is where it's really important to clarify that forgiveness is different than reconciliation. Forgiveness is about what I'm doing in my own heart with God. Reconciliation is about rebuilding a relationship and what two people have to do. Reconciliation is two-way. Forgiveness does not mean entering back into an abusive relationship. When we're suffering from physical or emotional or sexual abuse, anybody suffering from that needs to get help and needs to find protection. So forgiveness does not mean entering back into those relationships. And for that matter, forgiveness doesn't mean trusting someone again. Trust is something that has to be earned and built. It's prudent to not trust somebody who's not trustworthy. But withdrawing from evil and from abuse does not excuse us from the battle to forgive those who have wounded us. To forgive is to recognize that no matter how intentional an act was, still a person does not fully know, just like Jesus prayed on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And there's something broken in people who do terrible things, so we need to entrust them to the power of God. Forgiveness is also, first of all, an act of the will. Our feelings will often catch up with some decisions that we make. But we start with an act of the will. In the name of Jesus, using his power, we offer forgiveness for somebody who has hurt us. So remember, forgiveness takes one person, that's about what I do, takes one person in the power of God. Reconciliation takes two people and the power of God. Number six is a failure to take responsibility. And this often emerges in saying things like, "Well, I would forgive them if they would just say that they're sorry. So I want to put the onus, the responsibility on that person, that I'm making myself dependent on what that person does. I can't forgive until they do something. And then I excuse myself from the responsibility of doing my part of it, letting go from my side. Again, I have to wait for them to do something to reconcile. That's a different story. But I don't need to wait for them to do something for me to forgive." If you're doing this, you're in good company. Peter also tried to do this. He wanted to put a condition on it, which was, "I only need to forgive 7 times. I figured that was a pretty big number. I mean, why would we blame somebody who gets hurt an 8th time and doesn't want to forgive? But no conditions to forgive, to let go. Jesus says you have to forgive 70 times, 7 times. Another way of saying that is we need to forgive until it's complete, to really all the way through that forgiveness. Again, that may not all take place today. We're getting to that here in another one of these reasons we don't forgive. But we take a step, and we want to keep taking those steps until that forgiveness is complete. If we don't forgive, St. Paul says that it gives the enemy an advantage over us. He says, "What I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, to keep Satan from gaining the advantage over us. For we are not ignorant of his designs or schemes or tactics." It's the same word there that we used last night. Learning the devil's schemes. What are the ways that he tries to keep us bound, that he tries to hold us back, that he tries to keep us away from our identity as children of God and from opening our hearts to God's love? So we don't want to be ignorant of his schemes. Unforgiveness is a major tactic of the enemy. All of us, I think, know a church, a community, a family, relationships that were destroyed by unforgiveness, by that division that's caused through unforgiveness. So we have to take responsibility to do our part. Again, that's not the whole thing. We can't do somebody else's part, but we can do our part. We can open our hearts for that forgiveness. 7th reason people don't forgive is projection. For example, you get a new pastor and everything about him drives you crazy. The way he speaks, what he wears, that comb over, everything drives you nuts. And then you lean over to your friend in the middle of the homily and you go, "What do you think about our new pastor?" And they go, "Isn't he wonderful?" That's a clue that this is something about me. Now, you don't even know this guy, and he hasn't even done anything to you, but he's triggering something. It's like Brenda described in her story of experiencing that young lady getting abandoned, and it triggered that. She had a huge reaction to it. It's triggering her own stuff. Or like I was describing, I came to that realization with my own need to forgive that experience from my childhood because of what I was experiencing with my abbot. Well, he has his own things that, you know, I need to work through, but it was disproportionate. There was more going on there than I was just experiencing from him. So that's that projection. Somebody reminds you of somebody else. And so I wouldn't have been able to forgive my abbot if I couldn't have forgiven my father. See, we got to go to the deeper place of where that's coming from. But sometimes we get stuck when we don't recognize that deeper place. An eighth reason, this is another big one. The person we need to forgive is ourselves. Sometimes, again, Brenda's like my flagship testimony here. As she described, she had turned that anger inward, and there can be some self-blame and self-condemnation. One woman, and it comes out in thoughts like, "I deserved it. I should have known better. I'm so stupid." Sometimes it doesn't occur to us that we need to forgive ourselves. And in doing that, we make friends with self-blame and self-hatred and self-condemnation. One woman was going to a ministry session and she described this experience she had had. She had hired a contractor and then who was doing some work in her house, and then she had gone out to do some other things. And she came back to discover that he had stolen all of her things and burned her house down. So the ministry team, of course, thought, wow, there's a need for a lot of forgiveness there, and led her through that. And she forgave quite easily that contractor. And there was still something stuck, you know. And they said, "Have you forgiven yourself?" And that was the problem. She kept saying to herself, "Why was I so stupid to leave the house to give him? It's all my fault. I should have known better." And that's where forgiving herself, renouncing self-blame, self-condemnation. In the name of Jesus, I forgive myself for being so foolish, for not knowing better. This is also true a lot of times of parents who can carry a lot of guilt about how they have failed as parents. A lot of times it's the one thing parents want to do really well, and they can blame themselves a lot for the things that are happening with their children, and even ways that their children have hurt them, they blame themselves instead. And being able to forgive ourselves for being imperfect, for not having all the answers and not being able to be everything for our children. A ninth reason people struggle to forgive is having a poor self-identity. This is another one that's really important to understand. When we forgive, we have to be able to say, we're drawing on the power of Jesus in the name of Jesus, but then I need to be able to say, "I forgive." And sometimes our identity is not firm enough, and we need to spend more time in community and love, receiving the affirmation and strength that we need to be able to actually let go of some things, to say from ourselves, for our own sake, "I forgive." On our own behalf, "I forgive. In the name of Jesus, I forgive." So one example is a woman whose identity was really wrapped around her work. There was a lot of self-affirmation in that context of her work. And so when a coworker blamed her and told lies about her to the boss, she was unable to forgive that coworker who had not just taken away her job, but because her identity was so wrapped up in her job, it had really taken away her life. But she needed to be more constituted in herself to be able to stand in her identity apart from her work and then be able to forgive her coworker from her own heart. So sometimes, again, we take steps, but we're entering into a process, and sometimes we need to spend more time in a good and loving community to sort of firm ourselves up psychologically to then be able to call on the power of Jesus and forgive. A tenth reason people resist or don't forgive is some bondage to evil spirits. And there is a way that in my choice of unforgiveness, there's also a spirit of unforgiveness that reinforces that, and it gets kind of stuck. And so sometimes we find that someone who is having a hard time forgiving, it's one of the reasons we do renunciation and authority before we do the forgiveness talk in a conference, because knowing that we need to renounce sometimes a spirit of unforgiveness, we need to renounce a spirit of doubt, we need to renounce some of those spirits, or of self-blame or self-condemnation when we need to forgive ourselves. Sometimes there's a spiritual power that gets a little rooted in there and holds on to us. People have a difficulty pronouncing the words of forgiveness because they opened a door to the enemy, also through resentment, bitterness, revenge, and other spiritual bondages. And so it's after renouncing those places, reclaiming that territory in our hearts, that we then are able to offer forgiveness. Another reason, number 11, I'm not ready. This is going to take a long time. And it's true that forgiveness, as I've said already a couple of times, can be a process. Sometimes because the layers can go deep. So we may be able to take a step, but sometimes we never enter into the process because we keep telling ourselves it's going to take a long time. There was one man whose child had been killed in a car accident, and everybody in the parish was really sympathetic and understanding why he was hurting so much and really supportive. And he kept getting reinforcing that with some layers of self-pity and just saying, this is going to take a long time, and this is really big, and you're not going to, you know, it's gotta wait on this. And he just kept using that as an excuse to not enter into the process at all. He came to an Unbound conference and was led by the team, and they just asked him, are you willing to let Jesus forgive through you? To just open your heart for that today. And he was willing and actually able to let go and to really release that offense and forgive. So God's power is here today to help you enter into that process or take another step in it or even release the whole thing. We let God know. He knows all the things, but he needs our willingness just to enter into that. And sometimes we just need somebody to hear our story and understand and then be with us and help us to take that step. And again, that's where the ministry teams can be so helpful for you, to hear your story and then say, okay, can we take that step together with Jesus? A 12th reason that we hold on to unforgiveness or don't enter into forgiveness is we haven't accepted the gift of forgiveness ourselves. And this is actually related to that needing to forgive ourselves. So forgiving ourselves is tied in with receiving forgiveness. We can go back to that parable that I mentioned, the parable of the unforgiving servant who owed $60 billion. And do you know what he asked the master? He said, can you just give me a little more time and I'll repay every penny? No, you won't. where are you going to get $60 billion from? But we can have that kind of mentality that I'm really just asking for more time and then I'm going to earn it back. And we never really receive mercy. We never really receive the Father's forgiveness. So even though that master did in fact offer mercy, even though he did forgive, that servant wasn't able to receive it, and so he also wasn't able to give it. And even though his fellow servant owed a much smaller amount, he beat him to get his $100 back. But sometimes we're not really receiving God's mercy and holding on to that unforgiveness. We're living in the illusion that I could really pay it back, that I could really earn it back. A kind of striving and self-sufficiency has a way of getting in there. But holding on to unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. It only destroys ourselves. The 13th reason, I have already forgiven. Again, we heard that in Brenda's testimony, and she had forgiven a lot. There was another layer that God wanted to open up, a deeper layer of forgiveness. God wants us to forgive until it's complete. And he describes that in the scriptures, again, in the parable of the unforgiving servant, that we have to forgive our brother from our heart, to forgive from our heart until it's complete. And often that means forgiving from the place of pain. Sometimes people will say, especially about somebody who's no longer a threat or no longer involved in their life, no longer someone they run into, yeah, I forgave him. And as we go through and hear maybe the story a little bit of what the pain was, what things had been done, where the suffering was, as we get into that, it starts to open up some of the unforgiveness that's there as we're really blocking that. Because as Brenda said very beautifully, the only way towards freedom is often passing through the way of pain, that we need to go through that. There's a song lyric I love very much. She wants to be found, but the only way out is through everything she's running from. Wants to give up and lie down. And you know, we all can understand that. But to forgive from the place of pain, and this is where we're always specific and unbound in offering forgiveness. We don't just say, in the name of Jesus, I forgive my dad. We say, in the name of Jesus, I forgive my dad for his anger, for his outburst that scared me so much. Or that man who was lost his son. In the name of Jesus, I forgive the man who killed my son. I forgive him for taking away my dreams and for breaking my heart. I forgive him for the pain that he's caused to my wife, the sleepless nights and the nightmares that he's caused to her. I forgive him for really naming that, naming and getting into that place of pain and releasing it from there. Because what's happening is we're letting Jesus into that place of pain. In the name of Jesus, we're letting Jesus into that place of pain. And that's where his grace can really begin to fill our hearts, transform and heal, and we're able to let go. A 14th reason, actually, just to complete that, to complete what complete forgiveness looks like, we've forgiven completely when we're actually able to bless the person who has hurt us. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, I say to you that here, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. So, again, we have to be gentle with all these very tender places in our hearts. But that's what we're aiming toward. That's the freedom that God wants us to have and the freedom that he's committed to. He's going to help us, take us by the hand, take us steps closer to that place, maybe bring us all the way to that place that you're able to bless your enemies at the end of today. Be wonderful. But if not, then hopefully it begins a process that makes that possible. A 14th reason is false expectations. And sometimes this gets tied in with the concept of blaming God. Sometimes people who come into a Catholic community or enter into a marriage or are in a place, that feel that they're safe. Now I'm part of God's family, and they set up some expectations about how these things are supposed to be, and experience some deep disappointment. Unrealistic expectations about arriving, to say it in an exaggerated way, but sometimes we feel like we've arrived in paradise, or this ought to be paradise, when in fact we're still here on earth and we have not arrived in the promised land. And we can end up with some real disappointments when we have those false expectations. And this can cause us to build up a resentment towards God, that we blame God for this community, for this priest, for this situation. And it would be theologically a little incorrect to talk about forgiving God, although the same emotional concept is there. Really, we want to say, forgive me for my false expectations and for blaming you. I don't understand what you're doing, and we need the freedom to be able to say that to God. I don't understand what you're doing. I don't understand why I had to suffer these things. I don't understand why this is happening. I thought this was going to be a lot better, and this isn't what I wanted. We need to be free to say those things. God's okay with that. But then we can make an act of hope and let go of it. But I surrender my disappointments to you. I renounce a spirit of disappointment, of disenchantment, of discouragement. I renounce in the name of Jesus. I give those things to you, and I ask you to help me to have hope. So when we humble ourselves and trust ourselves to God, then we can find a way to forgive those who have hurt us, who were supposed to be more, that we expected to be more and better for us. A 15th reason is sometimes people will take on a victim identity. Many of us have been victimized, abused, deceived, harmed by various kinds of injustice, often by people in positions of power. Jesus was also a victim, and he knows our pain. But he never took on the identity of a victim. He said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. And this command I receive from my Father." A victim identity means that we have embraced a helplessness and powerlessness in a way that we say, somebody else got me into this, somebody else needs to get me out of this. And we've given up, it's tied in again with giving up our responsibility. We have a responsibility to do our part, to make the act of the will, to ask for God's help, to let go of the offenses that have been committed against us. Sometimes we hold on to our hurts also because they excuse us. They excuse the life that we feel is not the life we wanted. We think we have a lousy life, and because we've been hurt so much, it justifies that life, and so we stay languishing there. But the truth is, we can take our stand against the enemy. We can step into our identity. We can forgive those who have hurt us, and we can begin to live in God's grace in a new way and allow him to open up a new horizon for us. We can take a step forward in that. You may have been a victim at one time, but it's not your identity. To forgive means to take back your power and take back responsibility for your life. Overcoming helplessness brings victory over hopelessness. I want to share with you a story, a very powerful testimony of a woman who wanted to share her story with you. So I'm just going to read this, and then I'm going to lead us in a little exercise of forgiveness, and then we're going to have time for a little bit of prayer, and I think lunch will be served as well. So this is her testimony. She said, "I have not had the best childhood, and the only reason it is hard for me to talk about it is that sometimes the only reason it is hard for me to talk about it is that some people might feel bad for me. Please don't. I love the life I have now, and I don't ever really lament what happened to me when I was young. I remember feeling sick all the time. It was hell not knowing when my stepfather's fury was going to be unleashed on one of us. He had a way of smiling and then in the next second hurting you. And no one knew about it but us. My mom married my stepfather, and a couple months later he started sexually abusing me. I was 8 years old. I was terrified. It happened almost every night, and even during the day. He would call me in from playing. It makes me sick to think of that little girl laying there trying to play dead, trying to put her mind anywhere else but where she was. It went on for 3 years. 3 years. During this time, my mother and my grandmother started getting involved in the charismatic renewal. Things began to change in my mom and my grandmother, and Jesus' name was being talked about all the time. They taught me about God and how I could pray to Him for anything, that He was listening. I started praying for help. I was 11 on New Year's Eve in bed, and I remember praying that if He came to my room that night, that God would give me the strength to tell my mom what was going on. He came. And I remember, instead of disappearing into myself like I usually did, that night I got angry, really angry. I believe now that God had filled me with a righteous anger and the will to fight back. The next day I got my mom alone while my stepfather was still asleep and told her. Wow, it was the hardest thing I have ever done. It opened the floodgates and I just couldn't stop crying. My mom didn't ask me any questions. She took hold of me, grabbed my brothers, and left the house. Told me I would never have to step foot in this house with him again, and brought us down to my grandmother's. I was safe. My mom and grandmother brought me upstairs and talked to me. They asked me some questions, but I think basically they wanted to bring this before the Lord. They prayed with me, and I felt peace. Then my grandmother did something that spiritually saved me. She asked me if someday I could forgive my stepfather for what he had done. And only by the grace of God, I forgave him that day. I really did. So much was lifted off of me, and I knew that I was free from all of it. My brother has a different story. He did not tell like I did, so no one really knew until later the full extent of abuse he had to withstand, and it was a lot. Therefore, my brother was not ministered to in the way I was, and consequently did not forgive. And I see the effects it has had on his life. He doesn't believe in God. He doesn't really believe in anything. He told me that pain was the only thing you can really feel. He has nightmares about his abuse till this day. When he asked me why I don't struggle the way he does, I told him it's because I forgave my stepfather for what he had done. That there is a freedom in forgiveness. Now he no longer has a hold on me, and I don't find my identity in being a victim. That every person has things they need to be forgiven for, and that God has forgiven us all for the pain we have caused. My brother says he will not forgive and doesn't think he himself needs to be forgiven for anything. We are like polar opposites in this. And I pray that one day God will open his eyes and change his heart." This woman took back her power in the name of Jesus. There's a little parable from the book called The Alchemist that gives us a nice thought to conclude on. It's about a shepherd boy who was on a journey looking for his treasure. He brought everything he had and went to a foreign land. As he needed food, he sold one thing after another. A man robbed him, left him with nothing. He wasn't even able to speak the language. And when he was sitting there in the dust, he realized he had to make a decision. Am I a victim or am I a boy in search of my treasure? And so it's the same question for us. Am I a victim or am I a child of God in search of my inheritance? So let us stand. We're going to take a little time for some interactive prayer ministry if you want, but I just want to lead you here for a moment in a little forgiveness together like Neil did in the video. So just take a few moments in silence and just ask the Holy Spirit to bring to your mind anybody that you might need to forgive. Now I'm just going to lead you. You can use the same words that I use, and you'll fill in the blank of who you need to forgive, and then even mention the things you need to be forgiven for. If you're done with that, you can just thank the Lord so you're not listening to your neighbor, and they know you're not listening to you, but listening to them. So in the name of Jesus,
I forgive.
In the person's name. For, and just fill in those things, what that person did to you, the ways that they hurt you, the kinds of things that the suffering that it's caused to you, to your family, just naming those things, just under your breath, just so you can hear it. Nobody else needs to hear it. And then maybe some of you, more than one person came to mind, so I want to give you the chance to forgive the other person. And again, if you just had one person, just pray a little bit under your breath and pray for each other. In the name of Jesus,
I forgive.
And just mention their name for, and just whatever that offense is. Whatever the ways that they've offended you, the ways that they've hurt you, whatever pain you're carrying there. And then we're just going to loosen that up a little bit, renouncing a few spirits. So again, it might not be your stuff, but we can always renounce those things and even stand with each other in that. In the name of Jesus, I renounce bitterness. And resentment.
And resentment.
And hatred.
And hatred.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I renounce self-blame.
I renounce self-blame.
And self-condemnation.
And self-condemnation.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I renounce unforgiveness.
I renounce unforgiveness.
And a spirit of doubt.
And a spirit of doubt.
And in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I break the power,
I break the power
of all the spirits I have renounced,
of all the spirits I have renounced,
and all related spirits,
and all related spirits,
and I send them away,
and I send them away
right now.
Right now.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you,
Lord. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Well, I want to invite you to just take a seat again and just take a moment. We're gonna send the prayer teams back and just have a chance to pray with you. If you've signed up, for an extended session, we got all those sheets in already.
Yes, we have them.
Okay, and
they're categorized already. So if they have a prayer session for that.
Do they know where they are?
They need to check.
Okay, so if you just, we'll be able to get through a couple layers of that. We arrange them A, B, C.
A, B, C, right? A is for sure, B is maybe, and C is we're going to call them later.
Okay, so A, B, C. So if you signed up for extended prayer, just have you check that out. If you're in the A category, you don't need to go now because you're going to get a full 20 or 30 minutes. If you're in the B category, maybe linger toward the end of the line. And now, if you're in the C category, certainly go up now. Or if you are not, if you didn't sign up for extended prayer, but there's some things coming up, please go and we'll just have about a half an hour. We'll have the teams available and we'll be able to pray through a little bit of that with you. Just ask you before you go, just take a few moments and use the index card and just write down a few things that are coming up for you, that you feel like the Holy Spirit is bringing up and that you want to bring before the Lord for greater freedom and to pray through. So use those index cards. That'll help you organize your thoughts and it helps things flow a little bit more easily for our wall prayer sessions in particular. Anything else about... And otherwise...
take that with them.
And take the index card with you for prayer. So, and then we have lunch...
Yeah, lunch will be being served.
Okay, so we'll have lunch available for anybody who's... make sure you get enough time. You'll be able to eat a little bit after. Lunch will flow over if you want to go for the prayer time, you know. But if you're not going for prayer, then go ahead and...
Confessors are available.
Get lunch. There are also confessors available.
They're in the church.
In the church. There are folks that will help to guide you around... But we have a couple of priests available for confession as well during this time. And in fact, let me just bless our food for lunch so people can go into that when you get the chance. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Bless us, O Lord, and these thy gifts, which we are about to receive from thy bounty, through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
We'll just send our prayer teams to the church right now.
And our prayer teams can just go ahead on over to the church, and people can line up for prayer.